Thanks, Don. Change is required. Change is resisted. Change can be uniting. It can be divisive. We can see that in current debates and rallies around climate change and agreeing on an appropriate response, or around change the date and hearing and appreciating the perspective of Indigenous people, our Indigenous fellow citizens in Australia. People are generally resistant to change. The first question that comes up is not how, but why. And that question, why, can provide valuable opportunities for reflection, for listening, for cooperation. However, it can also be used to block discussion, and results can be hurt and division. You and I may like technological change when it results in an upgrade to our phone or another product, but when it means that that's now obsolete, we may not like it as much. I remember when I was a kid, changing the phone handset was not something that happened often or that required a lot of research. Now, the home phone just sits idle, but every major mobile phone update makes the news and is something that receives a lot of focus. My brother Mark would remind us that the tweet used to be a sound that a bird made, but now there are millions of tweets going around the world, and I'm not sure that we're listening any better. The rate of change has increased. Technology's changed the way that we live, the way that we talk and relate as individuals and society. And whether we like it or not, change is one of the dynamics that God has created in this world. The physical world sees growth and decay. Amid that overall entropy, as energy is lost and nature moves from order to disorder. However, God also gives us energy and creativity to join his purposes and bring order and bring growth in this world. Change is also one of the spiritual and emotional possibilities that God's working for in our lives and in our church. And that's the focus of this talk and the focus of learning from the book of Jonah. It's the change of heart that God requires of his people. And we know as people, we often get caught up with external appearances, with what happens on the platform or stage, but God is focused on our hearts. Are there areas in your heart and life that need change in this new year? In this new decade that we've entered into? I assume that's the case for all of us. And if that's an area we can agree with God on, then this can be a space for reflection, for listening, for cooperation. Beyond the Sunday service, we need our church family to help in areas that God pinpoints for change so that they can become steps and we can form healthy habits in our lives. We need not just a word from God, but to walk with him to make these positive changes that will affect our lives and bring about growth and will affect and help our church. The Old Testament book of Jonah is full of challenges for change. And we'll see that even when God spoke, this change didn't always happen in the hearts of the hearer. And surprisingly, it's the servant of God who seems to have the most problem in responding in obedience to God and the change that God was looking for. My prayer today is both that God speaks to us and that we respond for the change that's needed. In December, our family went on our first cruise holiday. Now, you may know that the holiday didn't quite go as planned. There was a difficult crisis that occurred, and God got our attention, as he did to Jonah on the seas. In our case, this happened when some of our fellow passengers didn't return from a day trip to the White Island volcano. As a result of that disaster, the mood on board did become somber, at least for a while. We had some good opportunities to speak with people and to pray with people who were affected. The shock of those events brought the matter of faith into people's focus rather than just the distractions that were myriad on that cruise ship. But most people didn't change focus for long. They did express some sympathetic thoughts. I'm sure there was more prayer that went up in that day or two than what happened in the previous days. But most people tried to put that uncomfortable reality, that thought of mortality, out of their minds and keep going on with their hedonistic holiday trip. You know, if I'd known that that volcano was about to erupt, I would have done everything I could to let those people on that ship heading out there know the danger they were heading to. But I didn't. And yet I'm challenged that I know where people without Christ are heading for eternity. How much am I doing to warn people of that eternal future and that they need to turn around and change their life course? I know that some of my brothers and sisters in Christ are going in directions in their life that are not what God wants. How much time and energy am I putting to help them to turn around and change that direction to be more in line with what God wants? And personally, I'm easily distracted. I can easily fall into just the path of least resistance that's not necessarily the path that God is calling me to be on. It's not the path that impacts his kingdom in the way he wants. And so I'm challenged that I need to keep realigning my heart with his. Now, Jonah's not a normal book that we look at. You might think that I chose it because it's a missionary story, and you know my heart and passion for missions. But some people put missionaries on a pedestal, like prophets, as though they're automatically in step with God. And the Bible reminds us, even in stories like that of Jonah, that missions is about God's glory and that people, including God's people, as easily get in the way of God's work as cooperate with it. You see, Jonah's not the hero of this book, but Jonah's there to teach us about God, how God wants us to respond to him, because God's the hero. And the challenge for us is not to follow Jonah's example, but to really know and follow God and his plans. So before we go through this story of Jonah, I'll just look briefly at the historical context. Jonah was a prophet in the 8th century BC in Israel. That was a good time for Israel. 2 Kings chapter 14, 25 mentions Jonah as it says, God restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah, as God's servant, had prophesied that Israel was going to expand her boundaries. And look, that's what had happened. There was excitement in the air. They were becoming a more major power, and God was blessing them. Perhaps they were going to become the most prominent nation in the region. There was one obvious barrier to that. In the east, just across the desert, another nation, Assyria, was also beginning to grow strong militarily. So Assyria was Israel's competition. And you wouldn't have to look too long into the future to see that if they both kept growing, there was going to be war. The capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. So that brings us to the book of Jonah. And I'm not going to read through all the verses, obviously. We read through chapter 3. And chapter 3 was a neat little section that showed God bringing repentance in Nineveh. But around that is this very unusual, surprising story of Jonah. And I want to focus on the whole story and how people respond to the Lord and the change that he's requiring of them. But I'll start in Jonah 1. You can look if you've got your Bibles with you, and I'll say what verses I'm reading as we go. So the first few verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God says, get up and go. And Jonah got up and set sail in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Why would Jonah go in the opposite direction when God had told him to go preach fire and brimstone against their enemies, the Assyrian people? Well, at this stage, we don't yet know why. But we see that God could have just ignored Jonah in his disobedience and chose someone else to go to Nineveh and preach. However, God was interested in Jonah's repentance from his disobedience, and so the story with Jonah continues even on that sidetrack. From verses 4 and 5, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So God sent this mighty storm in the way of Jonah on that ship. Now these sailors from Tarshish were expert sailors, but they were afraid, so terrified they threw their cargo, they threw their income overboard. But that didn't stop the ship going up and down and in danger of sinking. They also cried out to their gods for deliverance. It's an interesting point that these Gentiles didn't know the true God, but they were praying. So what would the genuine prophet of the true and living God be doing at this time? In verse 5, we read that Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. You might see a parallel to Jesus being at peace in a storm, but I don't think it was because Jonah was at peace. You might get an indication why. But here it's a downward spiral. In Jonah 1:3, we read he'd gone down to Joppa, then he went down to a boat, and now in the face of this life-threatening storm, he went down to the bottom of the ship and lay down to sleep. In verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we won't perish." Eventually, Jonah responds to these people, on the crew, and in verse 12, he says to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, because the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." And he owned up that he'd been running away from God. But he still wasn't turning to God and praying. In fact, logic would say that if this had happened because he was running away from God and disobeying, that the answer would be to turn back to God and to obey and to ask the ship to turn back around so he could go back to Nineveh. But that's not what he asks. He says, "Throw me overboard into the sea." It sounds like Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. Sounds like he'd given up on life because there was no way he was going to survive alone in that sea and that storm. And to those pagan, idol-worshipping sailors, Jonah's suggestion, what would it sound like? It'd sound like human sacrifice, wouldn't it? There was an angry God, and this person thrown out to sea might pacify that angry God. Well, we know that that's not what God, what Yahweh would demand. Jonah's not only in blatant rebellion against God, he's not praying to God, but he'd rather die than obey God, and he's now teaching heresy, false theology. But these sailors can't make it to land. The sea's getting wilder, so they do what Jonah asks. But first, they do something rather surprising. Verse 14, 15, they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." They prayed, and then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So these pagan sailors turned and prayed to Yahweh as the one in control of the storm and asked him, as he calmed, that he would calm the sea but that he would also save their lives. And even though they're Gentiles and they're praying when Jonah hasn't, God does respond. He responds to their prayers. As they throw Jonah overboard, the sea grew calm. The sailors are saved. God had mercy on them. Well, what about Jonah? What did he want? He probably wanted to just sink in the waves and be gone and away from what he was saying. But God had something planned for Jonah. He wasn't going to let Jonah get off the hook, so he sent a great fish to keep him alive. And I'm going to assume that you know this part of the story pretty well, and I'll skip the detail, and I'll skip most of the puns too, but safe to say that inside that ship, Jonah didn't have a whale of a time, but he did have an ordeal to digest as he sat in that fish's stomach. And I'm sure Dale could go on with that, but I won't let him. Look, in chapter 2, we've got the prayer of Jonah from inside the ship. He had forced time for reflection, but his prayer still seems rather selfish. Rather than repent and turn to God, Jonah focused on himself and the judgment that he wanted to see God call on heathen Gentiles. One of the main focuses in his prayer was going to the temple, right? And he spoke a couple of times of going to the temple and more about offering sacrifices. But what does God's word say about obedience or sacrifice? We know that to obey is better than sacrifice to God. And Jonah vowing to go back to Jerusalem, or back to the temple, wouldn't take him on the path that God had called him to obey. So God wanted Jonah to repent. Even though Jonah didn't, God continued to protect Jonah, to let him live. And we get the idea God was trying to teach Jonah something. The story doesn't yet tell us what God was teaching Jonah. But we come to chapter 3. That chapter that Mahina read earlier, thank you. In verse 2, God again gave a commission to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." This is slightly different to the call in chapter 1, verse 1. There, it was to go and preach against the city because of its great wickedness. And that gave the idea to the listener that God was going to destroy Nineveh. Here, God's telling Jonah to go and preach the message he will give. And perhaps it lets the listener know that there might even be an alternate ending to Nineveh being destroyed. Well, this time, Jonah learned somewhat his lesson and he went. At least he obeyed and went to preach and walked through that city. And we read the result of that message, that there was destruction ahead. When Jonah told Nineveh of that impending judgment, they did earnestly repent. And this time, they were saved from their destruction. In verse 10, we read, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." It's important to note, it wasn't just words from the Ninevites, but actions that showed that they'd repented or changed their heart at that time. Now, we know from history that later the Assyrians did go back to their evil ways, and after they'd been used by God to bring judgment on the people of Israel, or that kingdom of Israel, they were also subject to judgment themselves. However, at this time, in response to their repentance, God changed his immediate plan, that 40-day plan for judgment, and he spared them. And this reveals that God does allow our response to affect his plans for us and the part that he wants us to play in his plans. And we see that on an individual basis as he calls us to repent and change our hearts. And we see it in whole societies through scripture and in history too. This was obviously very significant in Jonah's time for hundreds and thousands of people. People of Assyria, Assyrians, Israelites, who were affected by this decision and by God relenting on that judgment. Not to mention the livestock and animals there. But that's not the main point of this book or this sermon. For that, we have to read and focus on chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry." Why? Jonah answered in his prayer. Verse 2, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I wanted to try to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Doesn't that sound like good words? But to Jonah, verse 3, "Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than live." So here, at last, we see why Jonah would rather flee to Tarshish than go and preach at Nineveh. Why he'd rather die in the stormy sea than obey God and go on the journey, the mission God had sent him on. The answer is he knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, that God was ready to relent from acts of judgment. Jonah's quoting from Exodus 34, 6 and 7 here. Jonah knew his Bible. He knew that God's gracious, but that doesn't mean he knew God or that he shared God's heart for mission. See, Jonah knows God's character and is telling God that he's wrong to give grace to the Ninevites. Jonah, in his anger, is attacking God's actions, saying that the people of Nineveh don't deserve God's grace. But what Jonah forgets or doesn't know is that no one deserves God's grace. Understanding God's grace should bring a response of love, gratefulness, and a desire to share that, shouldn't it? Isn't that our response as we know God's character and his love? Here, Jonah's response is anger. But Christians who don't understand and appreciate God's grace can also become angry. If we think we deserve something from God, but he doesn't give it, or if God blesses someone else who's not deserving, how do we respond to God's grace? Or if we think God unfairly takes some blessing away from us, how do we respond to him? Might be our health, finances, our dreams. See, all these things were true of Jonah here, and he was angry with God. But in chapter 4, God's revealing Jonah's heart and the change that's needed. And God does that with a plant and a very hungry caterpillar. Verse 6, "The Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered." Well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I'm sure Jonah would have had access to the story and the words of Job. But Jonah didn't get that lesson. We don't see Jonah repent in this book. Rather, he gets more angry, and his last recorded words are in verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." And there ends the words of Jonah, at least in this book, the recorded words. Look, I'm not sure when Jonah's wish to die was fulfilled, but I hope that in God's mercy it was many years later and that Jonah took opportunities to repent, to reflect on what God had shown him. We don't know, but I suspect that Jonah got to tell this story much later and have it recorded, and at that time had a more godly perspective and a changed heart. But in this book of Jonah, we don't see that. God has the final word in this book, and appropriately, it's a question that reveals God's heart. The last verses 10 and 11. "The Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it nor make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. And with that, the book of Jonah ends. Why does the book end in that way? It seems like the story probably should have ended after chapter 3, if the story is about primarily about God's love for the nations and that everyone's open to God's grace, then couldn't it have been how God had mercy on Nineveh and they repented and he relented? The end. Or if it was a story about Jonah and we wanted to know how he changed his heart and how to pray a prayer of repentance, that would have been good to include, but that's not how it ends. Why is this story here in the Bible in the way it is? I think it's primarily for you and me, the reader and listener. The text leaves us hanging because it asks the question, what about you? What's your response to God? What does God see in your heart? What are your desires? What are your priorities? Are you and I more concerned with our personal security or comfort than helping others who need to hear the gospel? Wherever they may be or whatever boundaries we need to cross to tell them. I'm going to give you a few minutes to reflect and pray in a moment. But I want to encourage you that these are the questions that the text asks of you and I. What are you concerned about? What is God concerned about? And do these match? What's your heart desire? What's God's heart desire? Do these match? And if they don't, as you and I reflect, then we'd better repent and we'd better ask him to change our heart so that it aligns with his heart. He's on that mission to change our hearts. And he's not so much concerned with where you are or what you do, but in who you are and what's driving, what's filling, what's controlling and ruling your heart. I'm going to give you a few minutes to reflect and pray on that, how our heart's desires and God's desires match or differ. And just pray about that, and then I'll come back to conclude and pray. We know that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And that brings joy to our heart when we know that that's how he's related to us and others. No, you are loved, and God will welcome your repentant heart to his. It's not that God overlooks sin, but that through Jesus he's dealt with our sin, and by his grace he's brought us into his forever family. And that's a blessing we don't deserve. We're called to cooperate with Jesus in bringing in the change that's needed in our hearts and in this world. May his kingdom come and his will be done. Our living Lord Jesus will work in us and walk with us to bring the holistic change that's needed. And as a church, we want and need to support each other as we look for God to bring the change that aligns with his plans and his heart. In addition to supporting each other in relationships, be it with friends or small groups, we also want to provide some spaces for training and for prayer this year. The first, we're planning for a Saturday workshop. I think it's going to be on the 22nd of February after the Spruce Up morning. And Aaron Yong, he's a former church member who actually leads workshops around the world for many small Christian groups. And he's going to visit back with us and lead a workshop here on coaching the heart for transformation, which fits with what we're talking about, coaching the heart for transformation, the transformation God wants to see as he also transforms our hearts. So just highlight that as a save the date, but also speak to Paul, myself, Tim, others about that if you're interested, and we'll build a suitable cohort to go through that day. And there'll be other opportunities. Is chagrined or sad that we have having to cancel Monday night's night of prayer. It is something that a small group of us meet once a month to pray, and it's not a lot of time that we spend praying. As a whole church, we do pray each Sunday, but that group. And yet, with many of us away, and Soph and I are actually going to another prayer service that night called Change the Heart, leading up to Australia Day. If anyone is interested in that, speak to us. But I do want to encourage us all to be in prayer, because that's the core spiritual discipline for aligning our hearts with God and for helping each other to make these changes. So let me close in praying. Dear Father, I do thank you for all that you've done to enable us to come into your family. As we've been reminded throughout this service, you are a God who forgives, who relents from judgment because of our Lord Jesus. And not only offering us salvation, but leading us through a heart change, through giving us a new heart, new life in Christ, towards joining your purposes of redemption, joining your mission that more people may know you and bring glory to you. And I pray for each one of us, and I pray for us together as a church, that that's what we'd be on about. For your glory and name's sake. Amen.